This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We're going to continue. Finishing up chapter 6, I got to tell you, I did not expect to preach 7 sermons on chapter 6. But you know what? The longer we spent it in realizing the interaction that Jesus was having with these people that was so similar to the interaction that Moses had with their ancestors. The same issues, the same problems, the same pushing back against what God was trying to do in their lives, the same challenge for them to really believe and trust in God. It's all right here with these same people that, you know, began with Jesus throwing them a big party and feeding them as much as they wanted to eat of great bread and great fish, but then becoming a dialogue where they're just challenging Jesus. They're just pushing back. And you know what? The thing about Jesus, you can push back. He can push back harder. That's what I've learned over the years. And he pushes back hard on these folks. He pushes back specifically hard by saying some really incredibly difficult things. He says, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you." Now, we can look back and we can say, well, he was really alluding to this that we're going to enjoy today, the Lord's Supper. They had no clue about that. But he's pushing back hard because they're pushing. And what he wants to do here is plant really a splinter of truth in their minds that they can't get rid of. You know, when you got a splinter in your foot, you can get rid of it. But when you got a splinter of truth in your mind, how do you get rid of it? Well, he wanted to plant a splinter of truth so they wouldn't be able to forget this interaction, and they would, the Holy Spirit could use it. And we don't know down the road what happened to all these people. But I'm certain that some of them remembered after the crucifixion and resurrection what Jesus had said, and then understood what he was trying to say, what he was getting at. But that brings us up to where we are in chapter 6. If you would please stand. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this word that you inspired. We thank you that you're the one who spoke through our brother John to write this gospel. And Holy Spirit, you're the true preacher and teacher here. It's your wisdom we want. So we ask that you open our hearts, minds, and spirits to your truth. And we thank you for that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So beginning in John 6:60, many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus said, "I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come." After saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. What do you do when friends and or family fail you? We have all in this room experienced having friends and or family members fail us. What do you do? Where do you go? Well, this is what Jesus is experiencing here. We're going to look at the friends first, and then the family. But these people had been following Jesus. Now, they weren't part of the 12. You know, Jesus chose the 12 to be his closest, most intimate followers, the ones he was training to carry on the mission. And as I think I mentioned last week, we know he did a good job training them, because here we are 2,000 years later, 10,000 miles away from Israel, and we're talking about Jesus. So he did a good job training them. But there were other folks that were following along, that were purportedly disciples, that were following him, that weren't part of the inner circle, but were along with all the 12 as Jesus ministered, listening to him teach, listening to him preach, watching him heal. But there comes a dividing line when the rubber hits the road, and they have a very hard time continuing to follow him, because they say Jesus does and says some things that they simply don't understand, and it's too tough for them. For whatever reason, they can't accept it. And at heart, what they're really doing is not trusting in Jesus. You know, one of the things that if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, there are things in the Bible that are difficult to understand, without question. But here's what I would say, and here's what I finally had to come to the realization of. Sometimes the issue is, I don't know Jesus well enough, and I don't know God's ways well enough to understand certain things in the scripture. There are things I understand now that I didn't understand 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, because I know the Lord better. I've gotten to know him better. And he's brought me along. The issue was me being brought along, me growing in my knowledge of the Lord, me getting to know him better, and then understanding, just like you when you know an individual. You know, sometimes you may have a friend and they do something and you don't understand. Well, why did they do that? And it's hopefully a good turning point in the relationship where they explain, and then you go, "Oh, I never knew you felt that way. Or I never knew you thought that. Or I didn't know you'd had that experience, and that's why you reacted that way." You get to know him better. It's the same thing with the Lord. But also, we've got to remember that God is in eternity. God is omnipotent. He created all things. And guess what? We're not omnipotent, right? We don't know, and not omniscient. We don't know everything. There are things that we are not going to understand until we're eternity with God, because we are limited. Because we're human beings trapped in time and space, we're limited. You know, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 12 earlier this week, where Paul talks about this incredible experience he had. I think it was probably not long after he began following Jesus, where he was taken up into heaven. And he said he heard astounding things that human words cannot express. We have limitations here as human beings in understanding everything God's doing. That doesn't mean you don't stop trying to understand it. You keep pursuing it and understand it. But there are some things we won't understand until we're in eternity. And the only reason we can really move along through life and being at peace with that is that we trust the one who has called us. We trust him. We know him. We know this much. There is infinite, there's an infinite amount, right, to know about God. But we look at what we do know and we say, you know, based on what we do know, what God has done in my life and what Jesus did, I'll trust him for the stuff that I can't know. Or it's too difficult for me to know at this point. Well, these folks who've been pushing back, they can't accept it. And you know, it is. It's very interesting what Jesus does. He doubles down. He doubles down. They can't, they're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It's throwing them off completely. And what's he do? Look, does this offend you? How about this, guys? What if you see the Son of Man, in other words, himself, ascend back up into heaven? Which we know some people did down the road a few years after the resurrection. He pushes back hard, and again, he's planting these splinters of truth. And note what he says here. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes just a little bit. That's not what it says, right? Human effort accomplishes, thank you, nothing. You know, depending on your personality type, that might really frustrate you or that might really cause you to say, thank God. Thank God. I hope you get to the latter. Because it's a gift. Jesus is giving us a gift here. Our human effort in terms of our salvation accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. Salvation from God through Jesus by his death on the cross for our sins is either received with open hands, we either receive it with open hands as a gift that we don't deserve and can't earn, or we don't. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And you know, it is hard for folks. It is hard for lots of folks to say, I just can't believe that. That's just too good to be true. Most things that you hear that sound great in this fallen world are too good to be true, but not this. Because this news is not from this fallen world. This news is from an eternity heaven where there's a God who loves us and who sent Jesus to die for us and just wants us to open our hands. I'm going to skip over this next part to talk about this very sad encounter with Jesus and his brothers. All of us have experienced disappointment from friends, possibly, and family. And Jesus is no different. You know, where it says that he's experienced every temptation, just as we've experienced, but without sinning, without giving in. You know, one of the temptations for me here would be to write off my brothers if they treated me this way, like they treated Jesus. You know, we've got to remind ourselves that the last time we hear about Joseph, Mary's husband, the man who raised Jesus. The last time we hear about him is when Jesus is 12 years old. He's not around when Jesus is age 30 and starts his ministry. There's this gap there that we don't know anything about what we do know. Jesus was living at home. We can assume all that with his family. But at some point, Joseph died. We're not sure when. Could have been when Jesus was 17 or 18. But whenever that happened, Jesus would then have joined Mary in raising these boys. And there were sisters, there were girls. He had sisters, half-sisters and half-brothers as well. And Jesus would have helped Mary raise these boys because Joseph wasn't around whenever he died. And these guys don't believe in him, his own brothers. You know, we'll talk more about this. It is Mother's Day. Guys, do you remember it's Mother's Day next week, by the way? Just a note to help you out. We're going to talk about Mary some next week, but you know, there's an incident that Mark makes very clear that at one point Jesus' brothers show up where he's doing ministry, and they want to take him away and lock him up because they're convinced he's lost his mind. Think about that. Do you think any of this didn't just pierce Jesus' heart? You know, first of all, he's got all these people following him, and then they're not. You know, it's like when a pastor comes, you know, a pastor launches a church, let's say. You like to see the congregation grow. You don't like to see them going out the door. Well, he had a whole bunch of people go right out the door because they didn't have confidence in him anymore. Do you not think that had an impact on Jesus, on his heart? The disappointment, the frustration? And then with his brothers. Imagine if that happened to you. You know, this is an opportunity for us here in both these cases, because we have experienced betrayal, people turning their backs on us, people failing us, friends or family. We've experienced that. And what do we do with it? Well, I'll tell you the one thing you can do that is the only thing I think really makes a difference, is you go to the one who experienced the same thing and absolutely did not deserve it. And that was Jesus. Jesus is the one who can empathize with you when you're heartbroken over family or friends. Jesus is the one who understands. Jesus is the one who can soothe you, because what we need at those points is we need someone to soothe and comfort us. And he's the one who can, and sometimes he's the only one who can, because we don't want to talk about whatever it was for whatever reason. Sometimes he's the only one. But I tell you what, he's the one you should always go to, because he understands. He knows your heartbreak. He knows your struggles to not be resentful and angry and want to get revenge, want to write people off, want to absolutely not forgive them, at least not anytime soon. He understands all that. And you know, if you've never done that, you know, one of the things I would say to people who are questioning, you know, is this any of this stuff really true? Is, you know, I would say, well, you know, I'm saying Jesus is alive. I'm saying I met him on January 18th, 1972, and he changed my life. And I'm absolutely convinced I met him. But there's one really simple test. Ask him if he's alive and real. Ask him if he's there. Talk to him, right? Well, it's the same thing for us who are followers of him. If we've never taken those pains and those hurts to him, do. He's the one who wants to comfort you. He's the one who wants to heal those wounds and those hurts in your heart and your mind and your spirit. And is happy to, because here's what happens as well. When we do that, we get to know him better. And we can also say to him, Jesus, I have a sense of how you felt when your brothers did this to you. When they didn't believe in you, when they mocked you. I think I know a little bit what you feel like, and Jesus, I'm sorry, because I know you endured that for me, and you didn't have to. You didn't have to. You did it for me, because you love me. But then, right in the middle here, we can say this. God bless Simon Peter. You know, he shoots his mouth off sometimes in ways that aren't wise, but sometimes he nails it. He gets it perfect. And he leads in a wonderful way. Jesus, after these other folks have left him, gone off, grumbling, complaining, say, this guy's a nut. We don't know what he's talking about. He's a weirdo. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. We're out of here. And he turns to the 12. And he says, are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave? I don't know what the other 11 were thinking. I'm guessing maybe a few of them were thinking, yeah, we think we might be leaving too. We don't know. But you know what? Peter steps up and says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Where are we going to go? To whom would we go? You know, I think I've mentioned before, you know, there are all these folks that were Christian leaders in the heyday, and years ago, 20 years ago, in the height of when evangelicalism was really in full bloom, and they were leaders, they were writing books, they were speaking at conferences, they were on TV, all that on the radio, all that sort of stuff, you know, speaking as Christians and leaders. And now a number of them have very publicly come out and said, you know, I don't believe any of this stuff anymore. They're, you know, deconstructing, right? Deconstructing Christianity. Been there, done that, and we decided none of it's true. You know, what I have to add, well, first of all, whenever I have an opportunity to sit down and talk to someone who's in that place, I want to say, okay, I hear you. I hear what you don't believe. I hear what you don't believe. But please, tell me what you do believe. Tell me where you are now. What do you believe? What you don't believe is completely uninteresting. Tell me what you do believe. That's one question. But the other one I would wonder about is, did they ever really meet the living Jesus? As I've said many times on Sunday morning, when I was 17 and a half years old, I met Jesus. I didn't subscribe. I didn't read the Apostles' Creed and say, oh, that sounds good. No, I had no idea. I'd never heard of the Apostles' Creed. I'd never been to church hardly at all. But I met Jesus, and that was it. I know, and I've known him since. I just have to wonder if any of them really, really knew him. And here, Peter, he heard all the objections. He listened to all those who left. And you know what? He knows Jesus. He doesn't know everything about him, but he's come to a point where he realized, this guy has touched my life. I don't understand everything he says and does. I might never understand every little thing he says and does, but you know what? Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? I'm not to the people who run the temple who are corrupt and violent. I'm not going there. Where else am I going to go? And the words you've spoken, Jesus, they have just pierced my soul with joy and love. And you know what? We believe, and we know you are the Holy One of God. We don't understand everything about it, but we're convinced you're the one that our scriptures prophesied would come. And here you are, and that's it. We're all in. Whatever happens, wherever it leads. And you know, for all of them except John and Judas, sadly, for all of them except John, it meant a martyr's death. Most of them pretty, you know, when they martyr you, they don't do it gently. You know, they don't give you a little injection. You know, it's always ugly. But for every one of them, that's what it meant. John's the only one who died of old age. And you know, I think when Peter said that, it encouraged. You know, the word encourage means putting courage into somebody. I think it encouraged the others, many of them, and they said, yeah, me too. I'm in too, wherever it leads. God bless Simon Peter for standing by Jesus at a really, really tough time and not walking away from him. And you know, it all led to this, right?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.